Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
I hope everybody had a chance to get one of the gift boxes. You're going to need them later on as we refer to them. If you don't, the ushers will be able to help you out. Well, here we are again at another Easter. And I wondered, as we think about today, as I began to approach today and think about Easter, something struck me. And I wanted to kind of let you kind of in on some of the internal dialogue that I've been having this week. Let you in on a little secret. This is my 51st Easter. The first couple I don't really remember at all. But I just say that to kind of think about, I've been celebrating this day for 51 years. Now, the first couple, obviously, I don't remember a whole lot about, but the idea is that what have I learned over those decades? Every Sunday, you know, coming and worshiping and celebrating Easter. And I wanted to ask you if you join me in this idea of, have you found Easter yet? I mean, I understand that we probably can regurgitate what happened on that day, but have we found Easter yet? I mean, certainly the Easter experience of Mary and Peter and John, today was, for them, today was not a day. Today was a life-changing moment. It was, for them, what is called a touchstone. How many of you know what a touchstone is? Great, because if you had, a large part of my message would have to fly out the window. This is an example of what a touchstone might look like. There's a legend about the touchstone, and the idea is that a touchstone would be found on the banks of the Black Sea. And it would be a black stone, and it would be covered by many stones. But if you could find that elusive touchstone, it would bring to you health and a full and abundant life. It would be the fountain of youth that Cortez was looking for. It would be abundant, eternal life. And so the story is told of an old man that many years ago had sold all that he had because he wanted to find that touchstone. He sold all that he had and he moved to the Black Sea. And day after day, he would come to the Black Sea and he would pick up rocks. And the way that you knew that you had a touchstone is that a touchstone would feel warm in your hands. As soon as you picked it up, it would warm you through and through. You would know that you held something precious. And so day after day, he went down to the shore and he picked up a rock and it was cold. And so he would drop it and he would pick up another one and then he would drop it. And this went on for days until he began to realize that he was pretty much picking up the same rocks. So he devised the plan. He would go around and when he picked up a rock, if it was cold in his hands, he would throw it back into the sea. And so day after day, he would walk along, pick up a rock, it was cold, he would throw it into the sea. Pick up a rock, throw it into the sea. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Until one day he goes out and he begins his journey just like he always does. He goes out and he picks up a rock, it feels cold in his hands, and so he throws it into the sea. He goes down, he picks up another ordinary rock, it's cold, he throws it into the sea. He picks up another rock, and it's warm in his hand. And so out of habit and out of routine, before he even realizes his arm, he's thrown it back into the sea. Now the reason that this is significant is because today is significant. Today, for you and for me, is a touchstone. For Mary and for Peter and for John, this is the day they had been looking for their whole life, but they didn't know it until just now. And here's the temptation for you and for me, that we will feel the joy of the fellowship, of the community, of the beauty of the sanctuary, and say, this is what it's all about. And before we know what we're doing, we've thrown it away. And it falls on the scrap heap of Sundays that have come and gone, and nothing has changed. That Easter has come, it has blessed you, and without thinking, without even the rituals, out of the numbness of routines and ordinary life, we have thrown it into history. And its joy and its abundant life will be lost. As we gather today, as we think about what today really means, today has the potential for you to be that touchstone. It has the potential for you to change the course of your life, but you've got to grasp it, and you've got to hold on to it, and you've got to make it your own, and you've got to see it for what it is. I wonder, in that story of the touchstone, how many people walked by those miraculous stones without ever giving it a thought of what the potential that lay before them? I wonder today, as churches fill up because it's Easter morning, how often that message will slide right past us unobserved. 51 years I've been celebrating Easter. And I don't know that I have figured it out yet. Certainly not the way Mary understood it. Certainly not the way Peter and John, for their lives were radically different as a result of what they found on Easter. As we engage this morning in worship, this is a moment in time, a choice, if you will, to experience what God is laying before you. It is an Easter touchstone. Let us now begin to experience what God has in store for us. Let us open up the scriptures and share together the story. Please read together what's on the screen and notice carefully the wording. This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe... No, he has a purpose for my life. I was the one that changed it, and I forgot to say it. Reading the story that you know so well. Listen to Mary going through a routine in her life and how this becomes for her a moment that changed forever the course of her life. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen that were lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Instead, to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning to experience anew the power of the Easter story, but also that we might be changed, that we might experience it at a depth that we've never done before. And we ask, O God, that by the power of your Spirit, you awaken us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm often wondered what drew Mary, especially after the horrific events of Good Friday, after the horrible crucifixion, the death of her friend, Jesus. What drew Mary to that place while it was still dark? What was it that drew Mary there? For those of you that have at some point in your life had to deal with the specter of death, had to deal with mortality, and really come to grips, you find that we deal with it in very kind of ordinary ways. There are several patterns that we do, and Mary is kind of living these out. One of the things that I think drew Mary to the tomb was Mary trying to get a sense of closure, a sense of what really had gone on here. Whenever people talk about coming to closure, they really talk about it in terms of wrapping their head around it, trying to understand, trying to rationalize, trying to create a story that fits the events that have just happened. Mary is going through the rituals of tradition, trying to put a closure on the death of Jesus. Sometimes people will come away saying, well, when things get back to normal, Mary is going through the rituals, the things that we normally do when somebody has died. We take care of them. But I also think that Mary is looking for hope. She's looking for a sense of, is there some tenderness in the world anymore? Here, this man she had followed, she'd seen the miracles, she'd heard what he said, and yet somehow the world turned on its head and took this good man and killed him in a most horrible and horrific way. Is there any tenderness left in the world? Is there any gentleness? Is there any compassion to be found? And so she goes to try to express her tenderness the best way that she can. It's at that moment that she has an encounter that changes forever her life. It's an experience that would set her world spinning and put her life on a brand new path. Not to say anything about what it has done to Peter and to John. And so this morning, we may come with all kinds of expectations. You want to hear the traditional story of death and resurrection and kind of leave here maybe with a song in your heart. But I believe that Jesus wants to change your life, not just to give you more to cheer about, but to put you on a different path, to give you something to fight for, something to live for, and also something worth dying for. Today has the potential for you and for me to be a touchstone, the beginning of something powerful. So how do we know that we have today something significant, something powerful, and something meaningful, something that really is worth wrapping your hands around? The first thing that we learn about Touchstone and about Easter is that Easter is something that warms our heart. It creates in us a fire in our very soul. Easter sets our hearts on fire. If you look at the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, There's a story about two disciples following the resurrection of Jesus that are leaving from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And on the way, Jesus comes alongside and begins to talk to them, but they don't know that it's Jesus. At the very end of the story, the two disciples are talking and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? Did we not feel fully alive? Did we not have the passion of making sense of all that is going on?" In your own life today, as you think about Easter and you think about the journey or the path of the next couple of days or weeks, what is it in your life that is giving you passion, joy, significance, meaning? What is it that you're able to pour your life into and saying, that really is worth my life story? It creates a sense of passion. It was John Wesley who, after many years of missionary work in the Americas, went back to England. He was struggling to understand his role in life and his place in God's kingdom. When he went to a Bible study at a place called Aldersgate, and he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." He said, "I knew that God loved me," and he found his passion and his calling. When our hearts are warmed, when we say, "I am on fire for God, God has done an amazing thing today," let's not throw that away. It warms our heart and gives us a passion worth living for. Easter is also about a living person, not a theology, not a philosophy, not an ideology, not another cause, not another committee meeting, not another organization to be a part of, a real person that had a real story to tell, that really came back to life and really changed the world as we know it. How many of you have been following lately basketball, March Madness? Do any of you know anything about basketball? Yes, good for you. One of the things that makes me really stressed during March Madness, for those of you that have been here before, you know that I'm a huge Duke fan. But every time they play, I get really stressed. I don't know why. I just really don't enjoy the game because, you know, I get stressed. The way I like to watch the game, this may sound crazy, tell me the finals. Tell me that Duke won, and then I'll enjoy the game, right? Tell me that I don't have to be on pins and needles whether they're going to pull it out and then be miserable in that very rare occasion when they don't, but that they win. And I think about that when I think about Easter and about our life story. We are so cautious about doing something bold because we're afraid of failure. What if you already knew you were going to win? I've read some biographies about the Second World War and about people that lived in France as the French resistance movement during the occupation by the Germans. And I thought about their struggle against this oppressive force. And I often thought, what would it be like if you could plant yourself into that story and just say, "Now, I got to tell you, I'm from like 50 years in the future, but you win. You're going to win. I know that it doesn't look good now, and I know that it struggles, and I know that it's dangerous, and I know all of the terrible things that can happen, but you win. You're going to win the battle. You've already won the war. Keep going, because the victory is yours if you keep at it." That's what Easter does. It says, if you will keep on the battle, you win. It's already been won. What we need are more people that are passionate, have that fire, and are willing to get behind a real person with a real message. Do you have that sense of passion? I love this quote in 2 Corinthians by Paul. Paul understands all of this, and he says, "With this kind of hope to excite us, nothing can hold us back." When you have that kind of passion, there's nothing you can't do. Look at the disciples. The disciples began preaching about what Jesus had done, and people looked and said, "They're ignorant fishermen. and they set the world on fire. They changed the world as we know it. They changed us and our understanding of each other and our relationships because they had a passion and they had a mission. But that's not where it ends. Here's the sad part. Before we take that touchstone and we throw it on the heap of other Sundays, this is a challenge for a lifetime. Easter is a challenge that will last your whole life. It's about growing and it's experiencing more. It's about understanding at a deeper level. It's about letting Easter work within you to change you from the inside to the outside, to allow that wondrous message of God's love to begin to exude out your pores where you work and where you live. Reinhold Niebuhr once said, "The cross symbolizes for us a cosmic as well as an historic truth, that love conquers the world, but its victory is not going to be an easy one." If you thought by becoming a Christian that life would just be so smooth and everything was going to work out, and as a Christian we're just going to be rich and famous, the cross says that's not the way it's going to be. Sometimes it's going to be a battle. Sometimes it's going to require tenacity. The bottom line is that faith is not a crutch. Faith isn't a crutch you lean on. It's a conviction that you lived by. You know this to be true, and it causes the actions on a day-to-day basis. John Scott, a theologian, said that perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence of the resurrection. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in Easter? Has it changed anything in your life? Is it just another touchstone that perhaps just out of habit, out of routine, and out of ritual, you come and you celebrate this day, the beauty of the sanctuary, but tomorrow it just gets thrown on the heap of history? And maybe sometime down in the future, you'll be able to say, I'm celebrating the 51st anniversary of my Easter experience, but I still don't quite get it. I think when we look through the eyes of Mary and of Peter and John, they took hold of what they had found that day. They made it their own. They built their lives around it. And they changed their history and their lives. And that's available to you too. That's a message that you have. Each of you has, we decided to give you each. Now, a touchstone. This is a touchstone for you, okay? Now, here's your homework. Sometime today, if you go home and you sit down with your family, you have a meal together, whatever it is that you do, most people are going to do this as a family. You'll do something. Sit down and put your box and open up your box together. And then just think quietly or share, what difference does this day make? I want to share with you this video that will make clear the power of this story. Father God, you have given us the greatest gift of all. Let us receive it joyfully and make it part of our ongoing story of life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, dear friends, let us continue to worship God, give thanks for these gifts and so many others by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.